Last week, Pastor Dave did a wonderful job of preaching Psalm 20. So much appreciated this church that we have many able preachers who can come and bring God's word to us, and Dave did that last week. One of the things that Dave mentioned was the fact that Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, which we're looking at today, they are connected. They go together. And so to reemphasize that in the introduction here, let me read from a commentary on the Psalms by Alan Ross. He said this, Psalm 21 is probably the complement of Psalm 20 because of the repetition of ideas. At least it fits as a complementary thanksgiving to the prayer in Psalm 20. In Psalm 20, David was going into battle, trusting the Lord, with the people interceding for him by praying, "May the Lord grant you the desires of your heart." Here, he praises the Lord, saying, "You have given him the desire of his heart." In his praise, the king acknowledges that the battle was won by the Lord, whose powerful help was indispensable. Because the king was God's chosen servant, and because he went to battle in the name of the Lord, the battle was not his alone. And the victory was not his alone either. The only possible response of those who have experienced such a deliverance as this psalm depicts is to exalt the Lord in praise. Thus, Psalm 21 may be taken as the praise for the answer to prayer in Psalm 20. And with that idea in mind, let us go to God's word and read Psalm 21. Psalm 21 to the choir master. A psalm of David. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. I would like to use Psalm 21 in a certain way this morning. Initially, I would like to use it as if it gives a snapshot in the life of David, a picture in David's life at one time. I think that's how the psalm originally came to being. He had experienced something, victory, and so he wrote a psalm. And so I want to look at it that way. But it also speaks, I believe, Psalm 21 does, it speaks to David's entire life. And so I want to not only look at it as a snapshot in the life of David, but also as a photo album or a scrapbook for the life of David. And then as we read it and consider it, I think it not only speaks to a moment in David's life, and not only to his entire life lived, but it speaks, as it were, as a documentary for all of salvation history, for all of redemption history. And so I want to look at it at those three levels. So let's begin. Psalm 21 as a snapshot. That is, it gives us a moment in the life of David. I think this was the original context of the psalm. We see in the first and last verse what I believe is an indication of what in its entirety this psalm is about. In verse 1, O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. And then in 13, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. The first verse sets the tone for the entire psalm, and the last verse concludes the psalm with the same tone, giving us a clear picture of what that is about. And I would say it this way, that Psalm 21, its main idea is this: Yahweh, the covenant God, is a strong savior of his people, and they should rejoice in him. Yahweh, the covenant God, is a strong savior of his people, and they should rejoice in him. We see, as it were, in terms of the snapshot picture of David's life, really two sections in this psalm, one in which it looks to the past and one in which it looks to the future. So if we look at verses 2 through 7, we get recognition of blessings received. 2 through 7 talks about the blessings, the victory, the salvation that David had received. Verse 2 is recognition of God's goodness in answering the prayers of the king and the people. Verse 3 is recognition of God's favor in blessing the king. Number 4 is recognition of God's protection in preserving the king. Verse 5 is recognition of God's glory as seen in the king's glory. Verse 6 is recognition of God's joy-producing presence in fellowship with the king. And verse 7 is recognition of God's loyal love as the basis for the success of the king. This first half of the psalm is recognizing blessings that have been received, recognizing the answer to prayer from Psalm 20. It's stopping and saying, look at what God has done. Church, we need to do this. Seems to me over the past 6, 8, 12 months, we have, as a congregation, but more specifically individuals in our congregation, have been going through some pretty difficult things. Health challenges, relationship challenges, we've talked about them. And as we've talked about lament that Psalm presents to us, I have heard back from you that's resonated with you through this time. And so we've been through some difficult times and we've seen some difficult things in people's lives. But we need to stop and intentionally recognize those areas in which we see the blessings of God. And so I have two that I want to share with you this morning, two from our own congregation. The first is in regards to the women's ESL. You heard about that announcement at the beginning, and I want to encourage women, if you're looking for a ministry to get involved in, consider helping out women's ESL. But received a praise report, this from Lindy Brown. She works with the ESL, and she's a conversation circle leader. And she wrote this: I have personally been praying for the ability to share my faith with the women and how the hope I have in Jesus changes the way I live my normal life. She wanted God to help her with that, to give her opportunities and to give her strength and encouragement to share her faith with these women who are coming from ESL. She said, the last 3 weeks I have had women share very personal struggles, which are very much like what I have been through. And I was able to share a little bit about where my hope comes from and why I have made certain decisions. This is something I didn't have boldness to do in the first half of the year. Praise God. She prayed. She said, God, give me opportunities and give me boldness to do it. And over the last 3 weeks has had an opportunity to share the gospel with people who don't know it. I think that's wonderful, and of course, ESL is a wonderful opportunity to do that. And one more praise report. I'm going to ask Peg Patterson to share with the congregation what she shared with me this week.
Several years ago, I was diagnosed with a terminal lung disorder. And for the last several years, every other month, I've been going to the hospital and getting pulmonary function tests done. I breathe into a machine I call the breathalyzer. It measures the amount of lung capacity I have left. In January, I blew a 39. The doctor was disappointed. He put me on palliative care. He told me to go home and put my affairs in order, and I did. I planned my funeral out to the luncheon. Everything is ready. In March, I went back, and he came in and said, "What are you doing? You just blew a 51. He said, "It's not medically possible. What are you doing?" And we said, "It's the power of prayer." And he said, "Well, keep on praying and put your funeral on hold because you're not dying yet." So to God be the glory.
That's wonderful news, and church, we need to do that because we get lots of bad news and there's reasons to lament, and we're called to do that in Scripture, but we're also called, as we see in Psalm 21, to stop and to recognize when God blesses us. Amen. And I think there's many of us who, if we stop and pause for a minute, even in the midst of our difficulty, can find many things that we can praise God about. So thank you, Lindy, and thank you, Peg, for sharing those things. Not only do we see in Psalm 21 this recognition of blessings already received, but we also see what I think comes out of stopping to recognize those blessings, thanking God for them, praising Him for them. We see a declaration of blessings anticipated. So these are victories that haven't happened yet, but it points, these verses point to a future triumph. So we see in verse 8 a declaration of the certainty of the triumph. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. We also see in verses 9 to 10 a declaration of the totality of the triumph. The Lord will swallow them up. A fire will consume them. You will destroy not just our enemies, but their descendants and their offspring. And we see in 11 and 12, a declaration of the justice of this triumph. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. Now, not only do we need to declare the blessings that we've received and to declare them thankfully and with praise to God, I think we also need to declare our anticipated blessings. We need to preach and proclaim God's truth in our own situation for the future. I've got another example from one of our congregants that happened just this past week, where one of our congregants declared the anticipated blessing of God. It was on Facebook. Mary Johnston, she wrote this on Facebook. She said, "I covet your prayers at this time. At 10:45 on Tuesday, the 21st of March, I see the surgeon. This surgeon recently operated on my left eye to install a drain as the glaucoma pressure is too high. And he said, 'You are going blind, but I have a surgery that will help.' And so he did the surgery. Well," she says, "so far it didn't work. And I had to go back on pressure drops. And today he will take out the stitches in my eye and I hope the drain kicks in. If not, I have resigned myself." Now listen to this declaration of future anticipated blessings. "If not, if the drain doesn't kick in, I have resigned myself that God is good and I will live the rest of my life for Him in darkness or in light. I have lived my life for Him and I will continue in His presence no matter the outcome." What a beautiful declaration of the anticipation of God's blessing in her life, despite what she will face. I think we need to do that, church. We need to make bold, biblical declarations about our future in Him. Another commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, in regards to this snapshot of David's life, said this: "David's most recent victory is not his last victory, but is part of a continuing pattern which will culminate in the decisive and final triumph of his kingdom, a triumph that takes place when David's descendant appears in glory and puts down all his and his people's enemies. And so that's an indication that this psalm just isn't a snapshot, but rather it's a photo album of David's life. And it's a documentary of the history of salvation. So let's look at the photo album, how Psalm 21 speaks to the entire life of David and God's dealing with him. Now, to properly see this photo album, to properly understand it, we need to understand a foundational concept in regards to God's relationships with humanity. And that foundational relationship has a word that explains it. It's covenant. We've talked about it before. We've talked about Yahweh being the covenant God. What is a covenant? Wayne Grudem says it's an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions of their relationship. Or maybe more simply, J.I. Packer said it's a solemn agreement made by God with his people with the aim of securing a lasting relationship between them. This is the riot act that God writes with humanity. He says, this is the way the relationship is going to work. Here's the rule book for how you relate to me and how I relate to you. And we see that the Davidic covenant was a covenant with David. So there is five covenants in the Old Testament. One of them was made specifically with David. And the Davidic covenant would institute a kingship where the rule of God is established among his people, since the king is to function as the covenant administrator. And we see this in 2 Samuel verses 8 through 17. And so hear this as God's covenant with David. He's explaining to David, this is how this relationship between you and I is going to work. You as a representative of my people. Verses 8 through 17 in 2 Samuel 7. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appoint judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all the vision, Nathan spoke to David. And so God laid out for David a covenant, a way in which their relationship was going to work. And there are six elements to this promise that we saw in those verses. And we see all of them in Psalm 21. God promises David a great name. We see this in Psalm 21. His glory, David's, is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. Secondly, a firm place for Israel. We see that God will find all Israel's enemies and consume them in Psalm 21. David has promised rest from his enemies. And again, we see in Psalm 21 that God will destroy not only the enemies, but the offspring and the descendants of those enemies. And so those three things were fulfilled in David's life. As we flip through the photo album of King David, we see that those things came to be, that he had a great name and there was a firm place for Israel and they had rest for their enemies. But there were three more elements to this covenant. He was to be given an eternal house. He was to be given an eternal kingdom. He was to be given an eternal throne. And none of these things were fulfilled in his lifetime. All of these hadn't been established at the time of his death. However, we know that God is faithful and that he would fulfill his promises to David. He would fulfill the anticipated blessings of Psalm 21 in all their fullness. And this is where we stop and we pause and we think and we realize that Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Jesus is the king who establishes the eternal rule of God through his administration of his own eternal covenant, the new covenant. Jesus is the one with the greatest name. He is the one who establishes an eternally firm place for his people. He is the one who gives his people never-ending rest from all their enemies. Yahweh, as Psalm 21 tells us, the covenant God is a strong savior of his people, and they should rejoice in him. But ultimately, Christ is the means by which God saves his people. And so we should rejoice in him and in his work. What is his work? It is the gospel. It's the story of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That is God's great salvation to mankind. That is the way to eternal rest. That is the way to be delivered from all your enemies, by putting your faith in Christ. Every day of our lives, if we have put our faith in him, we should thank him for that. And we should praise him for that. That's what we've been called to. Psalm 21 is also a documentary. That is, I believe in Psalm 21, we can not only see a snapshot of David's life, we can not only see a photo album of David's life, but we can see the history of the universe, the history of redemption. There are hints in Psalm 21 of a much bigger story that can't be encapsulated in a snapshot of one person's life or even a photo album of their entire life lived. In a book called Kingdom Through Covenant that I found very helpful of this, we have this history of the universe, this history of redemption approach explained to us. The writers say this: the meta-narrative, that's a big word for a big story. The big story begins with a creator God who made our world, our universe. As creator, he is committed to caring for and sustaining all of his creatures. He governs and rules over all his creatures and works wisely. The apex and crown of his creative work is humankind. He has entrusted to the human race the administration and the stewardship of his world. This covenantal arrangement was violated by human disloyalty and rebellion. The first man decided to act and manage things independently of the Creator. Everything is now riddled with chaos and evil. God responds to human rebellion in various ways as the story unfolds. And at the center of a plan to restore his ruined world and bring it to serve his original intentions are a series of agreements called covenants. And so in the Old Testament, as we look at the history of redemption, we see a covenant with creation in which humanity is supposed to steward God's creations as a loyal, loving son. A little later on, again in the book of Genesis, we see a covenant with Noah, an agreement on how this relationship is going to work, and God reestablishes to Noah the commitment of the Creator to his creation as a whole. It certainly is understandable and necessary in light of the judgment that had just happened. After Noah, God begins a work through one individual, Abraham, and through his family. And they are to model a new humanity in right relationship with the Creator and with one another. And through them and through him, God's going to bless all the nations. And then God made a covenant with the whole nation of Israel on Mount Sinai with Moses, where he forges the nation into a people of God and gives them the details on how their life is to be governed and how they're to live in the land and how, in a temporary way, he will deal with mankind's sin and rebellion. And then he makes his covenant with David, where he institutes a kingship, where the rule of God is established among his people. These are the five Old Testament covenants. You truly can't understand God's word as fully as you ought to if you don't wrap your mind around these covenants. The whole of the Old Testament is about these. Even as we leave David and go into the judges and the exile of the Israelites, we see that God raises up prophets. And what do those prophets do? They call attention to the fact that God's people are not following God's covenants. The people had broken and violated the covenant, particularly the one with Moses. And the prophets denounced that God would put in place a new covenant, one in which not only would he be faithful, as he always is, but one in which his people would be faithful too. And so the five Old Testament covenants, the five riot acts that God read to his people to say, this is how it's going to work. Finally, he said, you can't do it. You're not keeping up your end of the bargain. I'm going to bring in a new covenant, one in which I will continue to be faithful, and I will help you to be faithful too. Again, from Kingdom Through Covenant, we read this. In the old covenant, God provided a sacrificial system which allowed for forgiveness of sin, and thus intimacy between the holy covenant Lord and his rebellious creatures. But as the Old Testament makes clear, and the new covenant promise anticipates, it was never enough. God must provide in a more definitive way. He himself must come and resolve the problem of sin through the provision of a greater priest and mediator, his own beloved Son. It is only in the coming of Christ and the new covenant that the Spirit of God in his fullness is poured out. Hearts of the covenant community are transformed, and ultimately the fortunes of a lost creation are restored. As we look at Psalm 21, we can get hints of this. As we consider the Davidic covenant under which Psalm 21 was written, where God was blessing David, we have a picture of a much greater covenant. And it gives us a lens to see the entire history of redemption. It gives us a hint of the big picture. That is to say, in verses 1 and 13, the idea, the main idea of Psalm 21, that Yahweh is the covenant God. He's a strong savior of his people, and they should rejoice in him. And 2 through 7, the recognition of blessings received, and 8 through 12, the declaration of blessings anticipated. We need to stop and consider that all of Psalm 21 is most fully and most gloriously realized in Jesus Christ. For us, God is still Yahweh. He's still the covenant God, and he has fully and finally saved us in his Son, the perfect mediator of the new covenant. And Jesus doesn't just fulfill the covenant with David we see and get hints of in Psalm 21. He fulfills all of the biblical covenants by introducing and ensuring the success of his own covenant, the new covenant, the covenant that is written in his blood. You see, he is not just the new and better David. He's the new and better Adam. He's the new and better Noah. He's the new and better Abraham. He's the new and better Moses and Aaron. All of the fulfillment of Psalm 21 is found in Christ. And because of that, we need to recognize him as a strong Savior, as our strong Savior. And in light of that, we need to recognize the blessings we have already received, the foremost of which is salvation in his name. Every day we ought to praise and thank God for our salvation, even as David did in Psalm 21. And finally, we need to regularly declare future blessings that we anticipate. Now, I'm not talking about what we see in some areas of Christianity in North America. anticipating a new BMW, right? Anticipating success at work that results in a huge paycheck. No, anticipating God's faithfulness in our lives, however he decides to show us. And anticipating ultimately our final salvation in Christ, where we will enter into an eternal rest with Yahweh, where all of our enemies, whether they be human ones or the enemies of the world and sin and Satan, all of them are fully and finally put away. We need to declare those truths and anticipate them with faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to David. I thank you for the victory that you brought him at that moment in time, that event that actually occurred in history. And I pray, Father God, that even as he responded to that by recognizing you as his covenant God and thanking you and praising you for the blessings he had received and declaring the anticipation of future blessings in you, I pray that by your Spirit you would help us to do the same thing. That we would recognize that your Son, Jesus Christ, was the fulfillment not only of the Davidic covenant, your agreement with David, but in fact, Jesus Christ is the culmination of the entire Old Testament. All of it points to him. And in him, we continue to see a covenant God, a God concerned with relationship. Help us to see that, God. Help us to see that in Christ. Open our eyes and open the eyes of our heart to see your glory in salvation through Christ. And then I pray you would help us to thank you and praise you for the specific blessings we see in our life. And that we also would anticipate future blessings and final blessings, being reconciled to you forever, an eternal rest in relationship with you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.